It's a great privilege to stand before you this morning and labor to bring God's word to you. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. And let's go together to Matthew chapter 19, beginning to read from verse 13 to 15. Matthew 19, verse 13 to 15. Today, world over, all parents and guardians, and those of you who are gathered here today, including myself, we long for the best for our children. And every time we walk into a shop, we walk into a place to get something for our children, we try to buy the best clothes, we try to buy the best toys. At home, we try to put the best security. We ensure that our children are secured at home, at school, and in any environment that they are found in. We all want to see our children grow up to be the best of society. And as I relate to when Pastor was praying, I'm making mention of the accolade offices that we long for our children to acquire when they are done with their education. We all look forward to the best the world can offer for our children. We buy property and we register that property in their names so as to secure their future, such that when we are dead and gone, they still have some acquisition, they still have some property, they have something that still continues to grant to them a glorious inheritance. Church, this morning, I would like you to think with me. Among all that you do, and among all that we put and preserve for our children for their future, have you ever thought what would be the best and the greatest thing that you should spend your time investing in for their sake? Have you taken interest to deeply think through and inquire, what is this one thing that I should spend and be spent in that my child will have when I'm dead and gone? I have said this again and again, and I wish to say it once more, that if there is anything that a parent should covenant with his heart to make sure he leaves for his child when he has died, is this one thing: to leave them God. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Neglect in giving religious instruction to your children is to invite moral and spiritual disaster for them." Brethren, pointing our children to the Lord Jesus Christ is the most essential and urgent activity that we must be preoccupied with this hour. Yes, there are many other good things that we should be able to gather together and put for our children. Yes, there are many noble treasures that we should gather for our children. But this one thing, pointing our children to Christ, is the most excellent thing that we can ever do. At times, a number of people disagree with this, including Christians. And their disagreement is not so much that they voice it out, but their conduct, attitude, the things they buy, the things they give their children, quickly speak louder than their voice, that they don't agree to the idea of investing greatly in the Lord Jesus Christ for their children. And so perhaps you disagree this morning. Just wait until little Junior or little Susie is 21 years old. Just wait when the Lord returns, and you will see the importance of investing your life in the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of your children. Spurgeon once said, and in his writing he wrote, "A child of five, if properly instructed, can as truly believe and be regenerate as an adult. Teachers and superintendents should not merely believe in the possibility of early conversion, but in the frequency of it, in the frequency of it. In our text, Matthew 19, verse 13, the Lord had this reaction, and the scriptures tell us, "Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." Friends, at times we do not think, and at times we do not accommodate the importance and value of pouring the gospel to these little children and ensuring and working as hard as we can that they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Most of the time we think they will be saved in their adult age. They will be saved when they are in their teenage age. And they will be saved when perhaps they have gray hair as well. Well, the truth is, God desires that we bring our children to Him while they are young. God desires that they be saved while they are young. It is very interesting when we look in church history and we see men and women that God had raised in time past and inquire of the times that they were saved. At times we think they were saved or they came to know Jesus when they are at your age as an adult. But listen to this writing. Polycarp, the courageous early church martyr, was converted to Christ at 9 years old. Jonathan Edward, perhaps the mightiest intellect of the American pulpit, was saved at 7 years old. Count Zinzendorf, leader of the Moravians, signed his name to his covenant when he was 4 years old, and he wrote, "Dear Savior, do thou be mine, and I will be thine." Matthew Henry, the great commentator, was converted at the age of 11 years. Robert Hall, the prince of Baptist preachers, received Christ at 12 years old. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, began awakening spiritually at the age of 12 years old. Isabel Graham, immortal in the Christian church, was converted at 10 years old. The list is endless. As we go through church history, we begin to realize that these great men and women of God, that we have come to read their writing, that we have come to know about their great exploits for Jesus, we realize that their encounter with Christ happened at the age of little Junior and little Susie. When Jesus Christ makes mention of this, he literally means that we ought to take our children to Christ. Brethren, we should never neglect the need to bring little ones to Christ. We should never lose sight of the compassion and love and tender mercy that Jesus Christ has for these children. Now let me invite you to really focus on the text and observe with me this morning in this text and see clearly that Christ desires that we bring these children to Christ, to Him. That Christ will receive them when we take them to Him. And from this text, I would like us to observe four things. Here the Bible says that these children were being brought to Christ. You can imagine with me of a crowd more than this number gathered here. And Jesus Christ in the middle of them, seated and teaching. And so in the tradition of the time, the Jews, just like us here in our time and age, when we think taking a little child to the adult, maybe to grandfather or to grandmother, so that they may speak certain words about their future and a blessing upon their lives. These Jews had a similar culture. They practiced such, and so they felt taking a child to a priest, taking a child to a prophet, to a king, and if he lays hands on them, he prays over them, he says words of blessing, perhaps he endues something into their lives for the beauty of their future. And so these people recognize and do register that Jesus Christ, he is the man of God. Jesus Christ He is a Messiah, one who has come in the name of the Lord with the gospel that he has to present. And so these parents bring their children to Jesus. And immediately as the parents are making their way through the crowd, and they are wrestling to get the children to where Jesus is, obviously the crowd is shielding them away. You are disturbing. There's theology here going on. There's great talk going on. It's not for children. Keep your children away. But the parents finally make their way to where the children are, where Jesus rather is. And even when they reach the last level, if I may say, of getting to where Christ is, the very disciples stand against those parents and equally deny the children an opportunity to get those children to Jesus. And perhaps they tell them to take the children away. The master is busy. Don't disturb him. But Jesus Christ, who loves the children, lifts up his voice and indicates to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Observe four things from here. Firstly, I want us to observe the nature of children being brought to the Lord. Secondly, the parents' responsibility to bring children to the Lord. Thirdly, the enemy against bringing children to the Lord. And fourthly, the Christ who receives children when they are brought to him. The nature of children being brought to the Lord. Among many other things, there are three things that you will need to understand about the nature of children. Somebody wrote and said, "Children are especially susceptible of spiritual influence. In their case, there is still confidence instead of skepticism, self-surrender instead of distrust, trust instead of hypocrisy, modesty and humility instead of pride." The nature of children to begin with, children are simple. Children are simple. Now I know that our focus this morning is both to children and parents, and so I will try to play between the two. Children are simple. What do I mean? Firstly, children lack experience. In their simplicity, they lack experience. That's why Solomon took a larger portion of the book of Proverbs. If you were to go through it, you will observe and hear this language in the book of Proverbs. My son, my child, my son. For a good number of passages, Solomon focuses on talking to the son. And the simple reason is this. The child is simple. The child lacks experience. Solomon himself has experienced life. He tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes of his great experience of life. And so he takes time to lecture, to teach, and to remind his child about what life looks like. Children are simple. And in their simplicity, they lack this experience. And so they will depend and continue to depend on the experience of adults. There are times, if you are like me, my children will do something wrong. And at times you get upset or declare your unhappiness and say, "But weren't you thinking? But how could you do such a thing? And how could you end up in this situation?" And later on, you come back to your senses and as an adult and you realize that your child doesn't know because they don't have experience. And you have the experience of life. And that's why you keep saying, "Didn't you think? Don't you know?" No, the child doesn't know. It's you who knows because you have the experience. And so children, in their simplicity, they don't have that experience. Secondly, in their simplicity, children fail to look beyond the present. In their simplicity, children fail to look beyond the present. I can assure you this morning, if we could bring little Junior, who's two, three, five, grade one or grade two, and show them two things. On one side, we show them a bar of chocolate, and on the other side, we show them a document that says your secondary school and your college school fees have been paid for. Choose between the two. They will fail to look beyond the present. It doesn't make sense how valuable this document may be. Chocolate is what I need here and now. Give it to me. In fact, do not put it as an option. They fail to look beyond the present. Thirdly, in their simplicity, children are shallow in thought. Are shallow in thought. All children sound innocent when you hear their story, whatever they do. Why did you do this? But when you go to the other side of their story, you begin to realize that they are as guilty as any sinner out there. I mean, parents, we call our children little angels. Even when they do something wrong, no. If it's those bembas, we'll say, mulekeni, mwana, leave her, it's a child, you know. But the truth is, they are equally sinful. Lenski, commenting on the book of Matthew, said, "Have you ever noticed this mysterious thing? That when you tell the smallest child about God, it never asks strange questions and wonder. Instead, they listen with a shining face to the words, as though they were soft, loving sounds from the land of home. Or when you teach a child to fold its little hands in prayer, it does this as though it were a matter of course, as though they were opening for it that world of which it has been dreaming with longing and anticipation. Or tell them, these little ones, the stories of the Savior. Show them pictures with the sins of the Bible. See how their pure eyes, how their little hearts beat." I do remember, in my own time, sharing the gospel with my children, especially the second one when she was 5 or 6, and how she would ask you to tell the story all over again. And as a parent, you are tired, but they just want to hear, in their simplicity, in their shallowness of thought, that which you draw to their hearts and mind of the gospel. They swallow it like dry ground sucking water. They want more of it. They have no idea of it. And so, what a pleasant opportunity we have, church, of bringing these children to Christ. Secondly, not only children are simple, children are childish. Children are childish. In their childishness, they are so impulsive. They don't take too much thought over a matter, and they are quick to respond or to react. You send them to go and do something, they are not even thinking about it. You just say, "Go and bring me a shoe," in the bedroom. They run in the bedroom, they come back with a pillow. I said a shoe. They are not even taking time to think about it. I remember when I was a young boy, I think I was in grade 5 or 6, my mother sent me to go and buy tomato at the market. I came back with a box of matches. You see, the issue with me is not the tomato, it's the fact that I went to the market and I was back. There's that childishness. Children, secondly, are insensitive to danger. That's why we always tell our children, if somebody's knocking at the door, please don't open. Ask first who is there. For them, they're not sensitive to danger. There's a knock. The only thing you should do when somebody knocks, open the door. Thirdly, in their childishness, children are susceptible to the influence and leadership of others. And when somebody is leading them in wrong, they will not even take time to really think. You have a great work as a parent to teach that child not to follow bad influence and not to follow leadership that is not right. But because they are childish, they are susceptible to the influence of others to lead them. Fourthly, in their childishness, children in their childishness are very undisciplined. They cannot rule their own spirits. Today, when they say you give a child too much sugar, you will see how their spirit rules over them. They are so volatile. They are jumping all over the place. Ever taken time to try and make your little boy sit down? Or you tell them to sit down, sit on the chair. Watch TV while you're seated on the chair. It doesn't make sense. They turn around, their legs are on top, their head is down, and they are watching upside down. For them, they can't rule over their spirit. And so they are so indisciplined. Therefore, a child must be taught self-control. In their childishness, they fail to appreciate the benefits of parental discipleship and disciplining. I'm yet to meet a child whom a parent decides to spank them. They reason with that parent and say, "You know what? Spanking is necessary for me. At this moment, Daddy is going to spank me. Daddy, how many spanks?" And then the father says, "5. "No, make it 7. They won't appreciate the benefit of that. No matter how much you explain, like we would do with my wife, we'd always take our children when they're young, before 5, and we'll sit down with them in the bedroom and explain the reason why we're about to spank them and tell them what they've done and ask them to repeat and to say sorry, and we spank them. No matter how often we did that, it was never appreciated. To them, you're just cruel. And lastly, in their childishness, they fail to discern value. They fail to discern value. I remember years back, my former pastor's son and his young sister traded, I think, 20 kwacha for 3 2 kwachas. So the father gave the young girl 20 kwacha for whatever she did, and the elder brother, who was a little bit older, still young as well, said, "You know what? I can give you a lot of money. You give me 1 money." And so he gave the young sister 6 kwacha, 3 2 kwachas, and he got the 1 kwacha, which was a 20 kwacha. And the daughter was so happy and went to the father and said, "I have made more money." And showed the father the 6 kwacha. You see, that's childishness. They can't discern value. Friends, with all these weaknesses of a child, in their simplicity, in their childishness, in their lack of all this that I have indicated before you, Jesus Christ therefore declares his interest in these children. As these men are bringing these children, these parents are bringing these children to him, and all these others are stopping them, and including the disciples are saying, "Don't bring them anywhere near Christ." Christ knows the weakness, and Christ knows what they lack, and Christ knows their susceptibility, and Christ knows that the best thing they need, therefore, amidst all this, it is me. And so he says, "Bring them unto me." Not only children are simple, childish, but thirdly, children are sinful. Children are sinful. A child left to himself will only become good and a sophisticated sinner. A child left to herself, she will only become good and a sophisticated sinner. A child who gets his own way all the time, even when mother and father say, "Stop, don't do this, don't do that." A child who always makes sure they get their own way in everything, in your home, in your hands. I can assure you, parents, give them 20 more years, they will become the most sophisticated sinner. And they will always think that life is all about how they can get themselves and their way into whatever they want. Always remember this, church, that children are not only simple, are not only childish, but they are also sinful. A child prefers sin when left to himself. Ever left a child alone in the toilet? We don't want to go there. Why? Because a child will not think of the most upright moral thing to do. In their sinfulness, never assume a child to be on their way to wisdom. Never assume a child to be on their way to wisdom on their own. A child is not on his way to wisdom. Listen, church, without a conscious decision to depart from evil, without a conscious decision to fear the Lord, they can never end up in a place of great wisdom. They need Christ. Children, you need Christ. In their sinfulness, a child's desire for sin comes from his own heart. A child's desire for sin comes from his own heart. Parents, we are guilty time and again of making excuses over the sinfulness of our children. We blame the environment. We blame circumstances. We blame other children, our neighbor's children. But we never, ever blame our children for their own sin. Friends, the Bible clearly indicates that the sinfulness of a child comes from the desires of his own heart. At times when parents have a child do something wrong and the child scolded that child, and all of a sudden that child begins to cry, and the parents say, "What's wrong?" And they point at the TV. "Ni TV?" "We'll beat the TV." The child continues to cry. They even accuse, if it's the mother, even say, "Is it daddy?" If it's a father, "Is it mommy?" And there is little Junior with his or her sinful heart playing that selfishness right under your nose and right in your house. And there you are as a parent trotting around trying to find a blame between living objects and non-living objects. When in actual sense, it is his own sinfulness. A child's desire for sin comes from their own heart. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart, and God always sees the heart. When you call little Junior and little Susie and our children who are gathered here, when they go and steal sugar in the pantry, take a piece of biscuit without permission, and do any other thing that is not right, every time you draw them to yourself and tell them that what you did was wrong, unless your child is really trained very early, they register with it as sin. Their heart quickly is convicted. But then we distract them by saying somebody else is blamed. Something else is blamed. Church, when children do sinful things, we must always keep in mind that children are sinful. And therefore sin comes from the very heart of theirs. So the nature of children, to begin with, is that they are simple, is that they are childish, is that they are sinful. Understanding that this is the nature of the children that were being brought to Jesus in our text, Luke and Mark uses the word infant, perhaps pointing that these children or some of these children were actually babies that were being brought to Jesus. But let's go quickly to the second thing. Observe again with me that not only are these children being brought to the Lord, but there is somebody who's bringing them. And that's the second thing. The parents' responsibility to bring children to the Lord. The parents' responsibility to bring children to the Lord. These parents perhaps are to be commended that they broke through the crowd and made it to where Jesus was because they were desiring that their children may be blessed. They were desiring that by the touch of the Master, of the King Jesus himself, they will have perhaps a better life or future. Though they behaved in accordance to their religion or in accordance to their culture, yet they did a very important thing. They pointed their children to Jesus. Parents have a responsibility to bring children to the Lord. John MacArthur writes, "Those who share the mind of Christ share his concern and love for children. No church or Christian movement has prospered spiritually that has disregarded or neglected the care and training of its children. The heart that is warm towards the Lord will inevitably be warm towards children." Parents, we have a great responsibility of bringing our children to the Lord. It is not enough that we rejoice and bask in our own salvation. It is not enough that we rejoice and are so much interested in our theological framework as individuals. It is not enough that we can stand and sing and glory in the fact that we have known Christ and walk so close with him and make ourselves known before men and angels that we are children of God. It is not enough. The Bible is very clear that he has laid in our hands, he has laid in our stewardship children, and therefore we have a great responsibility to fight, to ensure that we break through the crowd, to ensure that we stand and fight against anything that causes us not to take these children to the Lord Jesus. We must be a responsible people in taking children to the Lord. Parents, we must always consider this duty of bringing children to Christ as our calling, as our mandate, as our obligation, and as our joy. The Bible tells us again and again, God did command, even in the Old Testament. I would like you to go with me and see this passage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen to Moses giving this great instruction from the Lord, giving it to the nation of Israel. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses is just about to die, and he takes time to preach about 5 sermons to the Israelites right before they cross the Jordan. And as he labors to do that in chapter 6, listen to what he tells the parents. I'll begin from verse 4. My interest is beginning at verse 7, but let me read from verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today, today shall be on your heart." Verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a signet on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts, and your houses, and on your gates." That's the Lord. Unfortunately, in the 21st century, Christians, even on our gates, all we write on our gates is "Beware of the dog." He tells us that the scriptures, he tells us that the truth of God, he tells us that the teaching of children must be sounded diligently. He tells us that it is the responsibility of you as a parent to tirelessly throw God's word into their face. Feed them as much as you ought, with God's word. Show them the value of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, not only by word of mouth, but even by lifestyle and choices. Parents, you cannot afford to leave your children to chance that somehow they will know the truth, that somehow God, if He has elected them, they will be saved. It is God and God Himself alone. Yes, you are right, but listen, you have a responsibility that God has given you. Listen, ours is to do what has been entrusted to us, to point and raise them up before God, to bring them to the cross, and to let God do the rest of the work that He alone does at Calvary. We have a responsibility, parents. It is not enough that we have taken them to our glorious and wonderful primary school. Thank you for that effort as a church. Thank you for the teachers and the staff that are teaching them. Thank you for all that. But that's not enough, parents. Always remember, education, a school, is merely an aid to you as a parent in training and raising up those children. It's not the end in itself to raise up your children. And so it is your responsibility to ensure that daily there is the sounding of God's truth to their ears. Furthermore, if I may go to the third thing, go back to our text. Not only are these children being brought to the Lord, not only are the parents doing all they are doing to bring these children to the Lord, but I want you to observe the third thing in verse 13 still. The disciples rebuked the people. The disciples rebuked the people. That draws us to the third thing. And the third thing simply being the common hindrances or the enemies against bringing our children to the Lord. The enemy who is ever fighting us, who is ever against our effort to bring our children to the Lord. Church, today we have a hostile world that is deliberately fighting anything and everything that has to do with bringing the children to Christ. It has devised a terrible system. But again, we know that even as the world devises this terrible system, it is still the same old enemy of God, the evil one. And so he is never happy. He is never happy. And I can give you quick examples before I show you the following enemies that would constitute this enmity against you bringing your children to God. How often do you feel lazy as a parent? How often do you feel lazy? Do you feel tired? Do you feel unprepared when it is time to have family devotions? Or family altar? Or family Bible time? How often do we feel so lazy? How often do we feel and postpone that responsibility whenever our children ask us a theological question? And the child says, "Daddy, who made us?" And that's a great opportunity to begin wrestling the child's heart by showing them God. And we are either quick to say, "God made us." "But Daddy, who made God?" Listen, we'll talk later. Juventus is playing Real Madrid, so I'll explain after I finish. And there's just a great hindrance, great enemy around us, causing us to fail to rise to that place of responsibility and be able to bring children to Christ. You know, at times when you think about what was happening around Jesus when he was teaching right here, you begin to think that perhaps if it was some of us parents in the 21st century, we would have just gone to the crowd and said, "You know, Junior, look, this place is packed. There's no way Daddy can manage to take you to where Jesus is." And we would have the greatest excuse And everybody would agree, and every fly on the wall would say, yeah, you are right, it's crowded, you can't take Junior there. You know, these people fought against every possible hindrance. And they took their children to where Christ was. Firstly, these hindrances that fight against us bring children to the Lord. Number one, the devil himself. He is doing everything possible to make sure your child ends up in hell. Did you hear that? Little children, the devil is not anywhere near what you watch on TV, as though it is this little cartoon seated on a war fence with a pitchfork and a long tail and scratching himself around seeing whom he can devour. No, 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 no. He's a dangerous enemy. He's not the devil that we would sing. I remember long ago, those of you who've been saved for a long time will remember this song. Kasatana, kasatana ni kuka gwira, na kuka pondapo, na kuka taya uko. We are rolling home. You know, we used to sing that song for the sake of my brothers. The song simply means the devil is just this Kalitu devil we meet along the way, and we grab him probably by the throat. We dash him to the ground. We trample upon him and we throw him on the wayside and we continue our journey, for we are rolling home. Really? Is that what you easily do? And you know, at times when you look back and you realize that at times you would be laughing at us sing those songs, even when we sang them in church or at fellowship, for he'll be just standing at the door waiting for you. And after you finish singing that song, you come out and say, uh-huh, what did you say? Before we go anywhere, first smoke a cigarette. First drink some wine here. You know, we must remember that this devil is a serious enemy. He is totally engaged in making sure that our children don't end up with God, that our children end up in hell. The world system that is around us equally works against us. The educational system, promoting evolutionary thinking. The clothing industry, literally undressing our children. The TV and everything else around, doing all that it can do to ensure our children have nothing to do with Christ, causing us to compromise as much as possible. It's very interesting to notice that the clock you have here at Lusaka Baptist is different from at Evangel Baptist. It runs faster. Not only the devil, not only the world system, but thirdly, even we, the parents, can be a terrible hindrance to our children. We, the very parents, can be a terrible hindrance to taking our children to the Lord. We must be very careful by identifying what's important for our children. Our compromised lifestyle. Our children are ever watching who we are and what we are doing and what we are saying in comparison to how we behave and act. Our children watch us when we are prone to bad choices or selfish choices. They are learning from that. And when you bring them to church and say, now you choose Christ, they'll say, daddy, mommy. You didn't choose Christ at home. You didn't choose Christ by going to that place. You didn't choose Christ by watching and reading and doing all those things. That doesn't show me Jesus. And you bring me to church to choose Jesus? No, I'll choose what you chose. And so you find our very own lifestyle as parents become a hindrance to taking children to Christ. Well, let me hurry on. On the last item, observe verse 14. And then after they have tried to hinder, and Jesus Christ knowing and his love for children, he sharply responds to their action and he says, let the little children come unto me. Do not hinder them. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Friends, Jesus loves the little children. Jesus cares for them. In these words, Jesus quickly responds not only to the nature of children, not only to this bad attitude of preventing them going to Christ, not only to the reluctant effort of the parents bringing to the children, but he stretches out his hands before the children ever come near and he says, I love them, I care for them. He desires a good welfare for them. He has a place for children in his heart and he is willing to save even them. He says, bring them. In what state are they? Just bring them. It doesn't matter whether they are dirty, whether they are in nappies. It doesn't matter. In fact, a child is not even thinking about that in their simplicity. A child is thinking about a relationship with this great God. And it's amazing how children get preoccupied with relationships. To children, their state or appearance doesn't matter. What's important is show them Jesus. Show them Jesus. Years back, a little boy who was at Faith Baptist Church School, just like the church school you have here, Faith Baptist has a church school as well for the children. There was a little boy called Victor who was very fond of me. I think by now he should be in grade 8. Victor was very fond of me. Every time he came to school, the first thing he would do before he goes to where the school was, he would come to the pastor's office, either greet me through the door or just come by the window and call my name, Pastor. And I'd say, I'm here. And how are you? Fine. And he would rush to class. And he was so concerned about his relationship with me. One day, he walked into the office. The door was very open. He just pushed the door. He did not follow any orders and he walked in with his eyes beaming and smiling, his knees full of dirt and his white shirt looked like it was painted with chocolate, but it was all dust and dirt. And he said, Pastor, it's break time. And I brought you something. Now already his appearance to me is a problem. And before I could even respond, he said, I left a biscuit for you. And he dipped into his pocket and pulled out a biscuit. I looked at the biscuit. It had a bit of grass here and there. And lovingly, yet carefully, I said, thank you, Victor. Please give it to me. And Victor handed it over to me. And I took the biscuit in my hands and he stood there and put his hands around his waist and watched. And so Victor and I were looking at each other for the next 30 seconds. And Victor said, Pastor, eat. And there I was with the biscuit in my hands. In his simplicity, it's a relationship. In my complicated thinking, I'm looking at the bacteria, the grass. And I said, Victor said, no, I'll eat later. And Victor said, no, Pastor, eat now. So I humbled myself and gently cleaned the biscuit and threw it in my mouth. I don't remember chewing it. But I threw it in my mouth and Victor said, bye, Pastor. And he ran out. For him, we've had a glorious relationship. This man loves me and I love him back. And to him, that's enough. Friends, those are the children we have. That's all they want, is that great relationship. And may I suggest to you that God has prepared that their hearts for that. And Jesus every day says, that's the state and nature of your children. Just bring them to me and you will see and watch and wonder. The relationship that will be born between him and I, between your little Junior and little Susie and Christ. Oh, we will become one and they will love me dearly. Just do that. Fear not of any hindrance. Let no one stand against you. Let no one say anything. All you need to do is tell Junior, here is Jesus. Read the scriptures for them. Teach them every day. Show them that they are sinful. Show them that Christ died for them. Show them that when Jesus said, whosoever will come, in that phrase, whosoever, is the inclusion of children. Show them that. Oh, how you will be amazed to hear them bow the knee. How you will be amazed to see these children fall to the ground and cry to Jesus, Lord, save me or I die. They will call on Christ. They will call on Christ. If only you and I would be more responsible, daily engaged, showing them Jesus. They will. And they will call on him. May I end with these things. Jesus gave life to children. If Jesus never cared, he would have not cared for Jairus' daughter, who was sick far away. And Jairus says, no, it doesn't matter, don't go there. Just say words of healing, my child will be healed. And the Bible tells us, Jesus was able to heal a child far away. Sorry, not Jairus, but the soldier or the centurion in the book of John, chapter 4, 46. Jesus raised little girls. And he walks into a house and everybody is crying and Jesus says, no, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And he goes to where the child is and he says, Talita Kuma, wake up, rise little girl. And the little girl rises up. Jesus loves children. Church, let us shake ourselves and do something about this in our homes. Teaching our children the truth of Christ. Modeling our children with a godly choice and a lifestyle. And in ending, children, all of you children who are here, can you look up and look at me? Okay, stop picking your nose. Look up. Can you see my eyes? Okay, I can see those heads nodding. Listen, children. I know at times mommy and dad says you are a little angel. But I want to tell you something, that you are a little sinner as well. You are a little sinner. The Bible says that your heart is sinful. Remember when you are told to do something and you are busy flapping your hands saying, no, 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 nakana, nakana. It's disobedience. And that sinfulness. Do you know what, little girl and little boy? The Bible says that if you were to die in that state as a little one, having not known Jesus as your Lord and with your sins, hell waits for you. Oh, how you have a great opportunity even now to call upon Jesus, even you, to save you. Do you know what, little friend? Are you with me, little friend? Parents, for a moment, you can switch off. It doesn't matter for you. But for you little ones, the Bible says Jesus loves even you. He cared to die even for you. Do you know that when he died on the cross of Calvary and he was spread on that cross and he said it is finished, he was not saying it only for daddy and mommy? Did you know that when he was dying on that cross of Calvary, he was not only concerned about your elder brother and sister? Do you know that he was thinking about you? He was longing to embrace you as well. He wanted to save you. And that's why he died on the cross. Little children, do you know that if our parents were not in existence this hour, only you children exist? Jesus would have still died for you? Because he loves you. And he wants you to call upon him to be saved. It is not because of your mom and dad that you will be saved. It is simply because of you with your little voice and your little knees and your little hands that you would go before the Lord and ask him to save your soul. The Bible says he will save even you. Church, our text reminds us to never forget that children Jesus will receive. Let's pray. We give thanks to you, God. And we are so grateful this morning that you would allow us to have such an occasion in which we are reminded that you are the God who receives children and desire that they may come to repentance and know you as their Savior. What a glorious thing it is, Lord, to know that in your death on the cross of Calvary, you thought of them. And what a joy to know, Lord, when we look back in history, that great men and women that you have chosen to use, majority, Lord, you drew them unto yourself at the age of our children. Help us, Lord, as a church and as parents, not to lose sight of the fact that you would have the heart of a child while they are young. Oh, God, I pray that you bless your word this morning. And may we as parents point our children to Christ. But more so, may these little ones cry to you, Lord, for their own salvation and come to know you as their Savior. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.